Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
So tonight we're going to conclude Proverbs chapter 1. My goal was to start a series on like Proverbs as a whole. And then we got into Proverbs chapter 1, Tommy, and we couldn't get out of it. Okay. And I took a lot longer getting through it than I anticipated. And so I just decided, you know what? Since tonight's the last Wednesday night of the year, we will just finish Proverbs 1, and then we'll start in the new year. I don't know. I'll be honest with you guys. So my brother and I were talking on the phone the other day, and he pastors in Huntsville, and he told me that somebody came to his church and visited, like they were brand new, and they came up to him after the service, and they're like, hey, great service, and they were talking. They were like, I'm really passionate about teaching. And that's just a really weird way to like introduce yourself to the church, right? Like, hey, I'm gunning for your job is almost kind of what that sounds like, right? And I told Stu, I was like, what you should tell him is what I want to say is like, look, bro, I have more to say than time to say it. Okay, I don't need like, not that we don't need other teachers in the church, but sometimes that's how I feel. I'm like, I got more to say than I have time to say. And I already have like 3 Wednesday night series and 3 Sunday morning series planned for 2026. So y'all, we're just going to finish Proverbs 1 and then we'll see. We're not going to continue in Proverbs because I already have something I want to get to. That's just my I don't stick on one thing for too long unless it's a sermon series. I can drag out a sermon series. Madison and I were talking about it today in the car. Y'all turn to Proverbs 1, so at least you can do something while I'm talking. Proverbs chapter 1, and I was like, you know, I preached a bunch of series today, this year. She brought it up. I didn't. I'm not just sitting there talking about my sermons. She brought it up. And I was like, you know, I did mostly series, and some of them went for like 7 weeks. That's a long series to go. That's why we only had like 6 series this year. Okay, Proverbs chapter 1, we're not going to start reading right away. I kind of want to recap and just talk for a second, as this is the kind of the end of this series. I want to reiterate that Solomon's intent for writing the Proverbs, he wrote many Proverbs, and Proverbs are not just like the chapter was one proverb, like in one chapter can be 25 Proverbs. If there's 25 verses, each of them is a proverb, because a proverb, if you've been here and you've been paying attention, it's the art of saying much with little. You don't need a lot of words to communicate a lot of truth. And so the intent for Solomon writing Proverbs, though, as you read it, you'll realize the reason, and I've highlighted this so much, my son, right? He says that over and over again. And I believe that the reason for that is he is not writing these Proverbs to impress. He's writing these Proverbs to empower. And that's something for anyone that is in a position of having people under you that you get to speak into. Maybe you have a manager position at work. Maybe you have children. Maybe you have a friend. Maybe you have someone that is just, you have influence over in your life. And always remember that when you speak to them, you're not speaking so that they will think you're smart, or so that they'll think you're great, or you know a lot. That's hopefully my intent when I come here on Wednesday nights or on Sunday mornings, is not for you to leave here going, wow, Spencer's very knowledgeable. Hopefully you leave empowered by the Word of God. You leave empowered by the truths that are communicated, by the presence of God that you feel. And so Proverbs is not Solomon showing off. It's Solomon trying to give us a gift, give us something that we can take and we can apply to our life for skillful living. He said in the beginning, to know wisdom and instruction. He's saying the reason I'm writing to you is so that you can know this. Because listen, Solomon already knows it. It's not doing him any good just to tell people and everyone's, oh my gosh, Solomon, he's so wise. He's so awesome. He's saying, I want you to know this because I already know it, but I want you to experience. His goal was not to express himself, but to cause the reader to become intimate with the insight that makes one successful in pleasing God and being effective in this life. And I believe that that is a lesson for us, that the goal in sharing wisdom, if you're trying to tell someone You know, I was having a conversation with a friend of mine last night, and you have to check yourself that, you know, they share like something with you that God showed them or they heard on a podcast. You have to watch yourself that you're not sitting there thinking, well, they said that, so I'm going to share this so that they realize that I hear from God too. So that they realize that I'm reading too, I'm praying too, I'm listening to podcasts too, and I have knowledge. It's not like a one-upping match. It's you speak things so that it can empower. It's like the Proverbs say that he who flatters spreads a net for his own feet. The difference in flatter and ornery is flattery is speaking so that you saying nice things so that you'll look good. Honor is saying nice things so that the other person will be built up. And so Solomon's intent was to empower, not to impress. And so many times our words, as true as they may be, they lack effectiveness because they're spoken with prideful motives. They come from a heart of wanting to be, I want them to know how much I know. There's an old idiom, people don't care how much they know until you know how much you care. Right? And so that's why Paul said in the book of Ephesians, speaking the truth in love. Okay? That as we speak the truth in love, that causes growth. And so we should not say anything unless it's spoken in love, because that if it's not done in love, it's not effective. It doesn't matter. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. If I give all of my money or all my goods to the poor, or I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it doesn't profit anybody anything. So we have to do so in love. So tonight we're going to complete this chapter. We've made it all the way through verse 19. We're going to pick up in verse 20. And verses 20 through 33 are an allegorical discourse of Solomon. They're not literal. They're figurative. We've talked about this, that the way that we read poetic scripture has to be different than the way that we interpret historical scripture, or the way that we interpret prophetic scripture, or the way that we interpret gospel or epistles. And so this is allegorical. It's proverbial. And so these verses are not literal. This is not an actual person that is speaking. This is Solomon telling us this story and creating this scenario of this woman crying out so that we can draw truths from it. So he's drawing parallels from life of like someone standing up and calling out in a crowded street. And as someone who is intimate with wisdom, being Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, Jesus actually brags on the wisdom of Solomon in the book of Luke in chapter 11 or 12, I think it's 11, he brags on the wisdom of Solomon, and because he was the wisest man that ever lived. And I love parables because Jesus used parables. Jesus taught parables. And the reason I love parables is they're so intentional. And I'll explain more about that in a little bit. So Proverbs chapter 1, did you finally find Proverbs chapter 1? Okay, verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. Let's start with this question. Why is wisdom a she? Because women are smarter than men. No, not true. I know some men that are way smarter than women. And I know some women that are way smarter than some men. So it's not a matter of gender. And obviously, wisdom is not a matter of smarts. I say that tongue in cheek, joking. There's wise men. There's wise women. Remember Jesus's parable that I referenced Sunday morning, the parable of the virgins. There's five wise virgins, and there's wise foolish virgins. Note this. There's really no middle ground between wise and foolish. Jesus doesn't give us three people groups in that parable. Wise, mediocre, and foolish. They're either wise or they're foolish. Okay? So, but why is wisdom a woman? Okay. Here's why. Except for some personal pronouns, we're very familiar with that terminology now, right? He, she, they, them. If someone tells me they have pronouns, I'm like, yeah, you do, and you don't get to choose which ones they are. They were assigned to you at birth. English does not use grammatical gender. So English does not classify words as masculine, feminine, or neuter. However, Hebrew language, which is what Proverbs was written in, does use grammatical gender. Okay? So Spanish uses grammatical gender. Okay, French uses grammatical gender, as do some other language. So herein is our problem. She, when it says she cries out, she lifts her voice, as we understand it, is not she as it was intended when Solomon wrote it in Hebrew. Because in many languages, including Hebrew, most nouns have a strong gender component, but the gender assignment is grammatical and does not necessarily indicate the physical gender of the object. Okay? So let me use, we're much more familiar with Spanish than we are Hebrew, right? Because some of the words sound the same, or we hear them a lot and we read them off of the menu, you know. Queso. Everybody knows what queso is, right? What about if I said, ¿Dónde está el baño? Where is the bathroom, right? So we know a few, Olivia's laughing at my Spanish. El gato is cat, right? Guitar is feminine. Correct me if I'm wrong. Do you speak Spanish? Yeah. La guitarra. Would that be guitar? Okay. That's feminine, okay? But a guy, or I played a guitar tonight, and I did not feel feminine doing it, okay? Let me just say that. I don't feel feminine when I put a guitar on. But in Spanish, la guitarra is feminine. But do you know some Spanish, Marla? I know you know. Did you know that I found out the other day? Marla knows American Sign Language, which is so cool. That's awesome. So when I was talking the other night about being like bilingual and trilingual, like that's a legit language that you know. That's very cool. So car is el coche. It's masculine. But that doesn't mean that only men can drive cars, right? So that's kind of the difference. It has nothing to do with literal gender. In fact, in Spanish, the word masculinidad, which means masculinity, is a feminine noun. The word masculinity is a feminine noun, okay? So therefore, when translating Hebrew into English, we must realize that the grammatical gender from our notions are not the same as sexual gender, okay? So in English, the word wisdom is grammatically neutral. It's just wisdom. It has no feminine or masculinity to it, but not so in Hebrew. In Hebrew, the word for wisdom is chokmah, and it is grammatically feminine. So in Hebrew, it would have been natural to speak of wisdom as a she, and Solomon just went with it. So when it says she, why? That's the kind of questions I ask myself when I'm reading the Bible. Why is wisdom a she? Peter and I were having lunch yesterday, and he was telling me, did y'all know Peter's an inventor? Like a literal inventor? Very, very cool. But he's like, he wants to know how things work. Like that's how I am when I read the Bible. I'm like, I want to know why wisdom is a she. Well, it's not because women are wiser than men. It's because the word chokmah is a feminine noun. So therefore, it makes sense for Solomon to go, let's just make this person a woman that's crying out in the streets. Okay. Anyways, that may not make any sense to you, or you may not care one way or the other. But the word wisdom is feminine, so it seems natural in the literary flow for Solomon to call wisdom a she. So wisdom, what does she do? And because Solomon referred to wisdom as she, I'm going to refer to wisdom as a she. Even though in English, like ships, many sailors would call their ship a she, right? Even like it could be called there's a ship named after Ronald Reagan, isn't there? But you might refer to that ship as a she. You know what I mean? So that can get confusing. Wisdom, what does it do? She cries aloud. What does that mean? She makes an invitation. She lifts her voice and she asks for anyone to come. Here's what I love about that. Anyone can answer the call to wisdom. Why? Because God is not gatekeeping wisdom. He wants all of us to be able to live a skilled, godly, and effective life. So he calls to anyone and to everyone. James chapter 1 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally. But don't ask in doubt. Because you won't receive anything. Because a double-minded person is unstable in all of their ways. So when we ask in faith, not just if we ask, but when we ask in faith, God will give us the wisdom that is needed. Because wisdom has already been given to us. It's already been told in the word that wisdom cries out. Okay, so here's the first point I want to make. When that word calls aloud is the Hebrew word ronan. And it means aloud for joy, cry out, be joyful greatly, make to rejoice, cause to shout for joy. So when we read call aloud, we're just thinking about volume. But when they would read raw nah, they're thinking about an emotion. Okay? So just like wisdom is a feminine noun, whereas our nouns are gender neutral, also when we hear call aloud, we're thinking that she's yelling. But what Solomon is actually saying is note how many times in the definition rejoice or joy is mentioned. That you're feeling the emotion, that she's not calling out grouchy, be wise, come find wisdom from me. But she's doing so joyfully. She's calling out, and it's a welcoming invitation. It's an invitation of express joy and happiness and excitement. And so here's why, because wisdom is joyful. Let me explain that. When we accept the invitation of wisdom and we begin to walk in wisdom, life becomes more joyful. More enjoyable, period. Actually, Solomon doubles down on this in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. Proverbs 3:13 in the NLT says this. Some translations say blessed, but if you look up the word blessed in Hebrew, it means happy, joyful. Okay? So joyful is the person who finds wisdom. So note that at least two places, most likely others in Proverbs as well, Solomon links wisdom with joy. So that when she cries aloud, she's doing so in a joyful manner. All right, next thing I want to point out. Where she raises her voice, and remember this is a parable, where she raises her voice is full of distraction. Let's read that verse again. Wisdom cries aloud, where? In the street. In the market she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate she speaks. So intentionality of allegorical or parable language would show us that Solomon could have set this woman's discourse, her monologue, in a closed room, in an open field. But no, he says she's in the noisy streets. Why? Because he wants us to feel something and realize that wisdom calls, but wherever wisdom calls, there's also distractions. There's other noise. Noise that you're going to have to say no to, so that you can say yes to wisdom. Every time you say yes to wisdom, you're saying no to foolishness. You're saying no to evil. You're saying no to something else. There will always be something in life that is vying for your attention, that is competing with wisdom for you. There will always be another website. There will always be another TV show. There will always be another phone call. There will always be another distraction or a nagging thought in the back of your mind that will keep you from what wisdom is trying to impart into you. And you have to choose to listen to the voice of wisdom. Wisdom is accessible all. She made a cry to everybody. Anyone that was in the open square could have heard her, but you know they could have been distracted by the call of an animal or by the voice of a friend. And I've learned in my life that we are not in control of what we hear, but we are in charge of what we listen to. And that's what we have to choose. You're going to hear many things. You're going to go to work tomorrow. You're going to hear language you don't care to hear, jokes you don't care to hear. You're going to hear news reports. You're going to see things that you don't want to see, but you are in control of what you give your attention to. Listen for the voice of wisdom that calls aloud and makes an invitation and says, come. Most people are too distracted by the cares of the world to listen to the voice of wisdom. We want to be people that listen to that voice that is calling. All right, let's read verse 2. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate their knowledge? Let me just go ahead and warn you guys, if you're worried and you're looking at the clock, I'm not going to exegete every single verse tonight, okay? In a moment, I'm going to make a jump down to the last part of the passage, okay? You're like, oh my gosh, he's really going to do this. We're going to go through, no, we're not going through every single verse. It's okay. All right. How long, you simple ones, will you love being simple? Now, this is another phrase that I told you guys like if we traveled back in time and said, I outkicked my coverage, meaning I married up, Solomon wouldn't know what we were talking about. This is one of those phrases that he allows, he puts in the mouth of wisdom to speak. How long, you simple ones, will you learn love being simple? That we read that and we just kind of pass over it because we don't understand what that word simple actually means. So today, we may call someone simple-minded if they do, if they lack cognizance or mental stability, right? Well, they're simple, or even a more derogatory term, they're slow. They're mentally challenged, right? And there are people, unfortunately, in our world that struggle with that. They have disabilities, they have mental ailments, and I understand that, and I'm not making light of that in any shape, form, or fashion. But a very nice way to say that would just to be say that person, they're simple in their mind. They don't have full understanding, right? Well, that's not what this is talking about. In the Old Testament, the word simple that is used here in the Hebrew is, it means that that individual is morally untuned, right? So like my guitar, before we started playing or before we practiced, I plugged it into what's called a tuner and I hit one string and it tells me if that string is flat, on tune, or sharp, right? And then I was late getting up here because Tim ambushed me and was telling me about the Tikvah, which is Hebrew, which is Israel's national anthem, which means the hope, which is super cool because that's what we talked about Sunday morning. Absolutely amazing. And I'm totally joking on Tim, but I was late getting up here. So I didn't take the time to tune my guitar. So if you heard and noticed tonight, my B string was out of tune, which drove me crazy the entire worship set. So you know what I had to do? I had to go, okay, God, you can be praised with an out-of-tune B string and focus on the Lord. But this word is saying that it's someone that their morals are not set at true north. Their morals are out of order. They're untuned. Rather than being mentally deficient, it means that they're morally deficient. So when wisdom is crying out, she's not talking about being simple-minded. She's talking about being morally lost. You would use this terminology in Hebrew to define or describe a person who stands at a crossroads and they're ready to either embrace wisdom and life or give themselves over to foolishness and death. And they're not sure which one they want to do yet. You ever been at that place in life where you're like, I know what I need to do, but I also know what I want to do. I know where I should go. Or maybe you're saying, I don't really know which way to go. And that's where this simple person is. And she's asking, how long, O simple one, O morally untuned person, are you going to love the lifestyle that you're currently in? You know, this actually is a picture of doubt. When we think of doubt, we think of a lack of faith. Doubt and a lack of faith are not the same thing. The word doubt, if you study it in the Greek, when Jesus would ask, why did you doubt? Or when it says in the book of James that he who doubts is an unstable man, is a double-minded, unstable in all his way. It actually says a person that is standing at a crossroads who refuse to make a decision to the point that they get torn in both directions. And so they become unwhole in their soul. And that's what this lifestyle is that wisdom is calling out to. And it's saying, you know, it's exposing the spiritual vulnerability that we can find ourselves in or that certain people find themselves in and that needs the guardrails of God-given instruction in our life to make the right decision. So simplicity is about someone's moral compass and about their choice. This word is used in the Old Testament, simple, or what we translate as simple, 219 times. So it gets a lot of reps in the Old Testament. And there's two points that I want to make about simplicity, because maybe you sit here tonight and you think, well, I'm not simple. I'm not. I'm very smart, right? I am very morally tuned. Madison and I were having lunch today at Five Guys. Praise God. I love Five Guys. And we were having a conversation about how legalistic Christians are. I think about this all the time. Jordan and I had a conversation about this a few weeks ago. Christians are so legalistic. And I'm not condoning substance abuse, okay, by any means. But like the same person that will eat McDonald's for breakfast and Chick-fil-A for lunch and Wendy's for dinner will scoff at someone that drinks a glass of wine at dinner or smokes a cigar 3 times a year. Your body's a temple. While eating Chowking, Gareth. Right? While eating mac and cheese at Thanksgiving dinner. Their third plate. And already like peeking at the pie table. Right? Like, pumpkin, pecan, right? Like, but God forbid anyone would ever, you know, have a cigarette. Right? But I'm trying to remember why I was telling you guys that. Probably just on my mind. We sit here and we think, I'm not morally untuned. No, we all, remember what 1 John says, okay? He said, if you say you have no sin, if you say you never miss the mark, you're a liar. So that means that I can with 100% assurance say that tonight sitting in this room, there's someone that is morally untuned. The problem is our morals have been defined by American Christianity instead of by the Bible. Well, I don't cuss. I don't drink. I don't smoke. Yeah, but there are some things morally that are off. You're probably not as ethical. Oh, I'm a conservative. Yeah, that probably means you lack some worldwide ethic compassion that you need to have. Right? I wish that Republicans cared for the poor like Democrats do. I'll just be honest with you. You may hate me for that. I really wish they would stand up for the oppressed the way they do. I wish that the Democrats would speak up for the unborn and stand for traditional marriage the way that Republicans do and be more conservative with finances. Like, so I'm not picking sides here, okay? What I'm saying is we all have something in our life that is morally out of tune. 5 of my strings were in tune tonight. 1 was out. You know which one I heard? The untuned one. Because it's glaring, and sometimes we can't see it for ourselves. Do you remember Jesus' talk? Before you go digging for the speck in your brother's eye, you might want to look at the plank in your own eye. Oh, but I don't have a plank. No, you probably do. Because I do. I know I do. And I'm sure that we all do. So, but here's why I warn you of this, because unchecked simplicity slips into tragedy. Let me explain that. Proverbs chapter 7. This is obviously Solomon writing. He wrote all the Proverbs. In verse 7 of Proverbs 7. He says, I have seen among the simple. Remember who we're talking about? Who does wisdom call out to? How long, O simple ones, will you love simplicity? Solomon says, I have seen among the simple, I perceived among the youths a man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner. He's talking about a harlot. He's talking about a woman that is, you know, that she begins to try to persuade him or seduce him into sleeping with her. And then it goes down to verse 22 and it says, all at once he follows her as an ox going to the slaughter or a stag that is caught fast till an arrow pierces his liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he doesn't know that it's going to cost him his life. Verse 7, who did Solomon see? The simple. The one who didn't wake up that morning and decide, I'm going to go sleep with a harlot. The one that stood at a crossroads between folly and life and didn't know which one to choose. So he just started walking down the street. And when folly approached him, he gladly went with it, not knowing that it was going to kill him in the end. Okay? So unchecked simplicity slips into tragedy. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 32, I guess we could have done that first so we didn't have to turn and then turn. Well, we'd have to turn back anyway, so it doesn't matter. Verse 32, for the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. So unchecked simplicity slips into tragedy. No one wakes up and decides to be an adulterer, decides to be a liar, decides to be a thief, decides to be an abuser, decides to be an addict. They stand at a crossroads with a morally untuned soul, not listening to wisdom or choosing to listen to wisdom. I told you guys a few weeks ago, Proverbs is basically saying you can be a student or you can be stupid. The choice is yours. Do you want to be a student and let wisdom teach you? Wisdom has a voice. That's very interesting to me, that wisdom cries out. In fact, Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 1, he's praying for the church in Ephesus, and he says, I pray that God would give you the spirit of wisdom. So wisdom is a spiritual attribute that we can have. It's not just a virtue that we possess. It's a spiritual attribute. Proverbs 8, we hear wisdom speaking again and crying out and saying, I was there when God created the world. I was by his side. I was constant his companion, rejoicing before him daily. And so wisdom is a spiritual companion that we can have in our life. How do we get out of simplicity? Well, obviously we listen to wisdom, but I want to give you a few other things. Psalm 19:7 gives us the antidote for simplicity, because I told you this word is in the Old Testament 219 times, so it gets talked about a lot. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So it makes wise people out of simple people. What does? The law and the testimony of the Lord. So she says, how long will you love simplicity? That phrase, love simplicity, is actually one Hebrew word. And that word love means beloved like or friend. She's asking the simple people, how long are you going to be friends with simplicity? How long are you going to be intimate with it, close with it, share things with it, share time with it? Basically, what she's saying is don't be friends with moral confusion or uncertainty, because it's a dangerous companion. So what should we do instead? Well, I'm so thankful that the Word of God always gives us that answer. In Proverbs 7:4, which is before Solomon begins to talk about the unwise man that was simple, that went by the harlot's house and got seduced and didn't know that it was going to kill him, 7:4 says, say to wisdom, you're my sister. And call insight your intimate friend. So, how long will you love some? She's saying, how long will you be friends with simplicity? And then Solomon turns around and says, call insight, call wisdom your sister, call it your friend. Become friends with insight, because insight will keep you from simplicity. So, make yourself familiar with the wisdom that God makes so readily available. Now, I'm going to begin to close with this. How do we do that? How do we make wisdom our sister and insight our intimate friend? Three steps I have for you tonight. Very, very simple, as they should be. As I read the Bible, I realize that the gospel and the way God wants us to live is a simple, simple thing. Anyone can understand it, really. So I believe it should always be simple steps. And, well, I'm not going to chase that rabbit. Okay, number one, read the Word. Why? Because we know that this is wisdom. We know that this is true. We know that this is right. We know this is authoritative. We know it's accurate. We know that according to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that all scripture is inspired by God, or God breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So as we read the Word of God, it gives us wisdom, it gives us insight and understanding, because the Word is a lamp unto our feet and it's a light unto our path. And so read the Word, but go a step further than reading Word. Step two is meditate upon the Word. You see, most people never get the truth of the Word because they read it, but they fail to meditate on it. God doesn't want you to read the Bible as a checklist. Well, I did my spiritual duty for the day and I got it done. No, he gave us the Bible to read for us. It's a gift. Reading the Bible is, in fact, nowhere in the list of requirements of a Christian is reading the Bible found. Part of that is because they didn't even really have the Bible. They had the Tanakh and the Septuagint, but a lot of the first century, they didn't even have like the New Testament. The New Testament wasn't canonized until the 4th century, actually. So it's not a requirement. It's something that God gave to us for us, not something he expects from us. You're not doing God a favor when you read the Bible. You're doing yourself a favor when you read the Bible. It's a gift from God. It's not a requirement of God. So read the word and then meditate on the word. What is meditation? Meditation is the mode of transportation that gets what's in your head into your heart. Because what you know in your head won't save you. What you believe in your heart will. So meditation is that, it's that road, it's that passage that transports what we read, what we process with our eyes, and what we hear with our ears. And I would encourage you to read the word out loud. It helps with meditation. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's talking about preaching. It's actually talking about Israel being saved, but it's a truth that we can grab and we can apply and go, okay, if faith comes by hearing and hearing comes by the word of God, then I'm going to declare the word of God and I'm going to read it out loud. Or this morning, I was driving here to have a Bible study with a few guys, and I was just listening to the word over and over again, and it gets inside of you. It gets in your heart, and then you can meditate on it throughout the day. So 70% of people are visual learners. 20% of people are auditory learners. And that leaves 10% of people, they learn by work, by with their hands. Some people have a mixture of a few. So here's what I love. If you have a hard time computing and processing the word, read it out loud and then write it down. Because you're using all of those ways of learning to compute the word of God. What is meditation? It's just to think again. Meditate, to murmur to oneself, to repeat to oneself over and over again. Okay, so read the word, meditate on the word. Here's the third one. And here's, this one is one that I think we really could use some work on. And that's cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gift that was given to you by God at salvation, but relationship with him is something that takes time. Something that you grow in. You talk about, have you been filled with the Spirit? I truly believe that being filled with the Spirit, some people do have an instantaneous moment where they're filled with the Spirit, but most people, they get filled with the Spirit by walking with the Spirit. I know Madison more now, 13 years after marriage, than I did when we were dating. Why? Because I've lived life with her. I've walked around with her. I've talked with her. I've had more conversations with her. What you would think is when you get married, all of a sudden, you're one. Yeah, the two become one, but we, our relationship was nothing like it is now. It's grown as we've cultivated a relationship. Same with the Holy Spirit. When you get saved, some people truly believe that you get saved and then later you get the Holy Spirit. Is God divided? No, he's not. God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Is he three persons? Yes, but he gives his Spirit without measure. When you get saved, you get the fullness of the Godhead inside of you. And then as you walk with him, you develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit. That's another sermon for another time, because some of you guys are like, what are you talking about with all of that? I believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's in the Bible. But being filled with the Holy Spirit happens more than one time. It's not one moment in the altar when you shake and you speak in tongues. The people that were filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 got filled again in chapter 4. Okay? As you continue to walk with the Spirit, you get more and more full. Why? Because you make more and more room for him in your heart. Because you're less simple, you're more wise. So cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Here's why. One of the gifts that he gives according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is the word of wisdom. What is a word of wisdom? Sounds so mystical, right? It's literally logos, Sophia. Logos is word, logic, or study. It's literally a speaking a word that contains wisdom. That word wisdom is the Greek word Sophia. And it just means clarity. It's that a word of clarity. The Holy Spirit will give you a word that brings clarity in your life when you're standing at that crossroads of confusion. Right? So the reason for Proverbs is that we would be wise and we would have no excuse for living in simplicity. Because when the word of God and relationship with God is accessible to us, we have no excuse for staying morally untuned. Okay, so I'm going to wrap this up very quickly. Wisdom says, if you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my Spirit on you. And I will make my words known to you. That word turn means if you will break. If you will, it literally means circumcise. if you will be circumcised, you'll allow things to be cut away and you to be made new. At my rebuke, at my chastisement, at my correction, at my instruction, I'll pour out my spirit upon you and I'll make my words known to you. You know what that says to me? It says a couple things. One, repentance is necessary. Anytime we read in the Old Testament, we should see the typological aspects of the New Testament. And we see salvation in this. If you will turn, because what is repent? Repent is to change your mind or your purpose. It's to turn from going one way to going to another way. So we can see the gospel in Proverbs, which is really cool. That wisdom is calling out and saying that if you will turn, if you will repent, and you will allow me to circumcise you, because when we become, now when we get saved, one is a Jew who is one inwardly. Why? Because there's been circumcision of the heart. If you will turn, when you repent, your heart gets circumcised and you get bought, you get born again, you become like him. And what does he do? I will pour out my spirit upon you, right? What happens when we become a believer in the New Testament? We get the Holy Spirit of God. And I will make my words known to you. That could be referenced to in 1 Corinthians when Paul says that the Jews, when they read the scriptures, they read it with a veil over their eyes. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Okay, so we can see the gospel even in the book of Proverbs, which is pretty cool. So, and we don't begin to understand the mystery. There's some people live and they're like, I just don't understand it. I don't understand it. You probably haven't turned and receive the chastisement of the Lord yet and had his spirit poured out on you. And once you do, things will begin to make sense. Until you do that, there's a veil that's over your eyes. Okay, now to wrap up very quickly. Verses 24 through 32 are basically the consequences of not listening to what wisdom is calling out to do. I'm not going to go into all that because you're going to heed the call, right? You don't have to hear all. Does anyone need me to tell you all the bad things that will happen to you if you don't listen to wisdom? No. Okay. Go read it if you want to. It's not that it's not important, because every scripture is important. And it's not that I'm saying we're going to skip over the bad parts. It's that it's 7:47 and I don't want this to turn into a hostage negotiation. So it's a lot of bad things. Okay. But one of them we read earlier is that the simple are killed by their turning away. So you can either turn to or you can turn away. Because remember what simple means? To be at a crossroads. Eventually you will make a choice. You'll either turn at the rebuke or you'll turn away from. Because remember the wise and the foolish virgins from Matthew? There was only wise and only foolish. Why? Because of the choices they made. Don't let anyone tell you that life's not about the choices you make. It's 100% about the choices you make. All right. It's a lot of bad things that happen to people from 24 to 32, but this is the beautiful thing about God. It always ends in hope. Always. You look at human history. You look at biblical history. I loved kind of what Jordan was doing when he was teaching the other night, and he like kind of backed up and started at creation and went all the way up to Abram. And I'm doing that with a class that I'm teaching with J38 in Scottsboro right now called Just Biblical History. Is when you zoom out, you can see things so much better. It's like I think I used this analogy a few months ago on a Wednesday night, that like if I zoomed in on my map and took a screenshot of a random field, you couldn't identify the field. But if I zoom out, you could see that it's some random place in the middle of Tennessee, right? And it's the same thing as we zoom out and we see that bad things happened all throughout history. And people were flawed. They were, some of them were people of ill repute, bad character, made really bad decisions. But it always, God works all things together for the good for those who love and are called according to his purpose. And with God, there's always hope. Why? Because according to the New Testament, he is the God of all comfort and hope. So wisdom cries out and then says, hey, bunch of things that will happen bad if you don't, but listen to verse 33. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. So a long list of bad things, kind of a short list of good things, but in those good things, you realize there's nothing to fear. There's nothing to dread. There's nothing to worry about. As long as we will listen and heed the call of wisdom, we will live without dread of disaster. Maybe you're here tonight and you constantly live with this fear of something bad's going to happen. Maybe you have horrifying dreams of losing your job, losing your family, getting sick, you know, falling but never hitting the bottom, you know, like that kind of stuff. Maybe you live constantly just not at ease. You're always stressed about something, always worried about something. Listen to the call of wisdom. Turn and heed and listen to the rebuke and allow yourself to be chastised. Allow yourself to be circumcised in the heart. You know, it was at Gilgal in Joshua chapter 5 when Joshua circumcised again the children of Israel that the reproach of Egypt was rolled away from them. Some people are carrying this reproach, this shame, this guilt, that if you would allow God to bring some circumcision to your heart, that guilt and shame and reproach would be rolled away from you today. Let it go, because that's not how God wants you to live. Amen. Stand to your feet with me tonight. Thanks for being here. I hope you have a wonderful few weeks off. We'll see you. Well, like I said, we'll be here Sunday mornings, and we'll still have our Christmas party. We'll have Christmas Eve service, but enjoy the next few weeks of Wednesday nights off, just having some time at home to relax, watch Christmas movies, make cookies, do puzzles. That's what our family does. You do whatever you want, but at the DeVries house, that's what we'll be doing. So anyways, it's a blessing to be able to be in the house of the Lord together tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for wisdom. Thank you for a relationship with Holy Spirit. Thank you for the correction that you bring. You chastise those whom you love. And Lord, any area in our life where we're morally out of tune, I thank you that you, by your grace, will lead us and guide us to get us back on the path that we're supposed to be on. Walking as true sons and daughters of the King, walking in the light as you're in the light, having fellowship with one another, and the blood of your Son Jesus cleansing us from sin. Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember that you're our advocate, that you are our helper, Holy Spirit. You are our Paracletos, the one that comes close beside and helps us make the call, so that we don't get drawn away to moral failure, to folly, to wickedness, but that we would stay true on the straight and the narrow. God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. You've given us more grace than we deserve. And Father, I just ask for the conviction of the Holy Spirit to burn inside of our heart, and for the passion and desire for righteousness to be ignited and to burn brightly. We honor you. We commit ourselves to you. God, we thank you for 2025 and a great year of Wednesday night meeting together as we close this time together. And Lord, we're believing for greater things, more things, for you to continue to be faithful. We love you and we bless you. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, may keep you in his peace, may he smile all over you, put his name upon you, and may you walk in the path of wisdom, in Jesus' name. Amen. We love you guys so much. Have a blessed week.